And as we continue in our second week on the sermon series, What We Believe, I want you to look at the Gospel of John this morning. John's Gospel in the first chapter, the first 14 verses. If you have a Bible, follow along there. You can look on the screen, you can use your phone, you can use your tablet, or you can just kind of close your eyes and just let the words sink into you. But I do invite you to stand in reverence and respect as we read from the Gospels of Jesus Christ this morning. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me as I pray? Eternal God, we come to you on this day of new beginnings, new starts, and ask that you open the path for us, the path of learning, the path of teaching, the path of believing. Come, Holy Spirit, and conceive in us all that we can be, that we may be all for you that you need us to be. May the words of my mouth, the thoughts and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. When I was young, it was nothing for us to go to Disney World all the time. Our youth group went like once a month. It was so much fun growing up in Florida. It was about the only thing Florida had to offer that was fun. I can say that. I'm a Floridian. But we kind of treated Disney like you all treat maybe Six Flags. It's there. Yeah. And it brings lots of tourists. Yeah. And a lot of slow people from the north. But we'd go. And so when Sally and I had children, it was like, oh, do we need to take them to Disney? And I'm like, oh, please, no. I've been there so much. How many times can you go around? It's a small world after all. But it began more than my lifetime. It began a century ago when Walt Disney himself was born in December the 5th of 1901. The anniversary of his birth was observed in 2001 at Walt Disney World, and they did a 15-month celebration called 100 Years of Magic. Maybe you or somebody you know went, got on the plane or got in the car for the long trip and went down to Disney to be a part of the festivities back in that time. It's still going on, a little different, new things, but Walt Disney World is the place to go. Our son Jacob and his family just went this week, and just before worship, they were flooding my inbox with pictures. Our step-grandchildren kind of are smiling and happy, and it's a place dreams come true. But like it or not, no one shaped the face of American pop culture in the 20th century more than Walt Disney. And no one entertainment company has been able to consistently influence the world like the Disney Company. During Walt's lifetime and after his death, the company never ceased to plow ahead, creating groundbreaking animated films, popular TV shows, theme parks, and it still ranks as one of the biggest local attractions in the world. Today, Disney's magic infiltrates almost every aspect of your life, whether you know it or not. From our culture, from our literature, to our sports, to our music, to our computers, and the company continues to explore new opportunities. Disney holds true to their mission statement. They're determined to dominate the business of making dreams come true. It's a surprise then, if you would read an article written about Walt Disney at that time about the fact that most of his own dreams never took form. They were never incarnate in the way that he desired for them to be. For example, when Disney bought 43 square acres of Florida property in 1965, he dreamed of a building of a modern city there, a utopia which he called Epcot, meaning experimental prototype community of tomorrow. After his death, the plan to build the world's first futuristic city, working metropolis, was scrapped. And today, you and I know Epcot more like a permanent World's Fair exhibit. Other dreams that Walt had that never were completely incarnate were a climate-controlled, glass-domed city. Walt wanted to control the climate of Epcot City Center by completely enclosing it with a glass dome, making it very easy for pedestrians to get around. Incarnation? It never happened. Another dream, an advanced garbage disposal system. Incarnation, the HydroVac at Walt Disney World. Another dream, an airport of the future. Incarnation never came to life. Dream, an athletic stadium for sporting events. Incarnation, what we now call Disney's World of Sports. Dream, a high school and a university. Because Walt Disney believed that the greatest problem today, at least of his day, was that of teaching. The need for the teacher to have the right resources and the right placement and environment. Incarnation, the schools of the residential celebration community, which opened in 1996. And the Disney Institute, a center for adult recreational learning at Walt Disney World, which many companies will send their employees to learn about hospitality. So you see, even in the Magic Kingdom, not everyone's dream comes true. The author of this article entitled Walt's Dream Versus Reality, which was written in 2001, still speaks to us today as if it were written today, because the issues are just what we do dream about, just what we hope to believe in. Could it be possible? Now contrast that desire, that belief, that dream, if you will, to the tale told to us by John in the fourth gospel. In the first chapter of that gospel, the Word became flesh and lived among us. He proclaims it boldly. And we have seen His glory, he goes on to say, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John tells us, in no uncertain words, that the world-creating Word of God actually became flesh, a baby, into the midst of all of us, into this life, became human and lived with us and among us. This Word of God took the form of Jesus the Christ, and it walked among us, and it was animated by God's redeeming love for and for all children everywhere. And it was full of the faithfulness of God's promises that God would always be with us. Really? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God came onto this earth as one of us, in the disguise, if you will, of another human? One maybe like the person sitting right next to you? Did God's dream become a reality for our foreparents, for you, for me today? The writer of John promises his understanding or promotes his understanding by returning to the very scriptures of the Hebrew Bible. that early scripture of the people of God, where he echoes the very Genesis creation story that evokes images of God creating and that Holy Spirit hovering around. He brings to the forefront of his argument the motif of light and darkness, pairing them against one another then and now, albeit in a very different vein. He sets the stage for a need for a Redeemer to bring the people out of darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of shame, the darkness of evil, the darkness of anger, the darkness of hate and other modern darknesses, and into the glorious light of Almighty God. Again, John's gospel slaps the face of the Gnostic opponent who would preach a belief system in his day in which the material world was conceived as evil and only the spiritual world was good. By declaring that Jesus had a role in this creation, John sets a positive relationship between the material world and the divine world, as well as he declares its essential goodness by narrating Jesus becoming a part of the material world by becoming a person of flesh and blood and dwelling with humanity. Thus, the author creates that an idea and an understanding that creation is not evil, but that it is affected by evil. An evil that could only be conquered by God in the very midst of it. In the very midst, as the person, Jesus. Jesus, the incarnation of God. Jesus, God with flesh on. But not just flesh. If you read deep into that scripture from John, he's also one who comes to dwell with us. And the Hebrew and the Greek translations and the Aramaic translation says, or pitches his tents in the very midst of us, lives amongst us, right where we are. People needing to be redeemed and reclaimed by God. Becoming one of them is one with God, is the perfected one. Now, it wasn't Mary. She was not the perfected one. I know that our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church venerate her to sainthood, and she was a saint, no question, but not to that perfection level that we understand. Even though she was instrumental in this faith and in this belief in her God, her willingness made her so amazing of an individual to have such faith, it made a difference in our world. Neither was it John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner, a person who opened the door for Jesus so that God could send God's only Son into the world to bring salvation and power to resist evil in every form in which it presents itself. His reminder is even clearer later in this same gospel as he says he must decrease so that Jesus can increase. It's a pivotal point to the one and only Son of our mighty God, Jesus the Christ. Walt's article reminds us that it's at Christmas time we usually talk about incarnation, about the miracle in Bethlehem, about all those wonderful things with angels and wise men and things of that nature, but we also live into it daily. We're taught daily. It's part of our spiritual education through theological circles to talk about the incarnation. What we're talking about is Jesus being the perfect incarnation or the manifestation of the dream of God the Father. God's dreams were never scaled back, and they never diminish in our real life, as happens in most of our human dreams and human hopes. But instead, we believe that this divine vision became solid and active, real, and it was accomplished being the salvation of the world, and it's still working today. That's where dreams do come true. Of course, the process of turning vision into reality often requires a great risk. Whether you're Walt Disney or you're Almighty God, God took a chance when he came to earth in human form, departing from the peace of heaven to enter into the cruelty and the chaos of our human life. Our violent and selfish world is anything but a fantasy land, as each of you know through your own living of it. Death for this Jesus by crucifixion is so violent and so inhuman a weapon shows again our great need for redemption as a people. So if it was going to be so bad, why did God do it? Our Lord became incarnate in Christ, beloved, to offer us a bridge, a way to safety and to life. Jesus came not to create a utopia on earth, not to build an experimental prototype community of tomorrow, but instead to show us that God loves us and that God wants us to enter into a deep and eternal relationship with Him in the kingdom of God today, right now, right here. He came to offer us new life and to give all who believe in Him the power, the privilege, the honor, the blessing to realize that you are a child of God. Again, at Christmas, but all through the year, we talk incarnation theology, whether we know it or not. And we're not required to totally figure out this thing called incarnation, nor are we required to comprehend just exactly how the dream of reality in a man who was both fully human and fully divine happened to come to be. Instead, we are invited simply to believe. Believe that God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Believe He's come to show us the way to life. Believe that God is the one who has perfected creation in the beginning and will perfect it again through Jesus Christ in us as we believe. Walt's Epcot dream never became incarnate. Although he conceived it as a single city, completely climate controlled on different levels with deliveries below and a hotel above. In fact, it's very few of those things if you've been there. But I believe that God's dream has come to completion and has been completely true in Jesus Christ, the one He sent into the world so that everyone who believes in Him may have life now and ultimately eternal life. What has come into being in Him is life, and that life is the light of all the peoples. That's you and me, the peoples. This light will shine in every darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. No darkness humanity can dream of will ever overcome it if we believe. Some of you might call it 2,000 years of magic. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. Do you believe? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.